Today's scripture reading is found in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the word of the Lord.
3 weeks ago, we started a brand new series on the Gospel of John. We heard then that John says that Jesus is the one who speaks light into our lives. He says, let there be light. And I hope you were encouraged by the image of Jesus, by the picture of Jesus, saying, let there be light in the darkness of your life. If this is the first time you are here with us this morning, I have a young boy, young son. His name is Caleb, and he is almost 2 years old. So later this month in July, he will be fully two, and he is super cute. I love him to bits. There he is over there. A few weeks ago when we were walking around the park somewhere in Vancouver East. And if you have kids or have been a kid yourself, which is pretty much everybody here in this sanctuary, at one point or another, you know that kids, children, have preferences. They develop their preferences at a very early age. And especially when it comes to food. Now, Caleb, at his age right now, has mastered this one dominant single word. And does anybody know what that word might be? That's right. We have a lot of parents here this morning. It is the word no. Yes. And he applies it to pretty much everything. Everything. And particularly with food. Particularly with food. Gone are the days when he ate everything that we gave him. And Caleb is starting to demonstrate his preferences for certain types of food, especially corn. So I'm becoming more and more convinced as the days go by, as the weeks go by, as the months go by, that his dream meal, if it were presented to him, would be a three-course meal. And it would contain corn and ice cream. As the appetizer, corn and ice cream as the main, and then, of course, just ice cream for dessert. This would be his dream meal, yes. He loves his corn, and he loves his ice cream. A few days ago at Koinos, we were, Ethan and Phoebes hosted us at their place, and E grilled a bunch of corn. And so at the end of the night, he was like, oh, like, does anybody want to take any food home? And Ruby was like, take a whole bunch of corn with us. So we took several corn with us. Actually, we took all of it because we know that our son loves corn. If given the option to choose, he would pick and choose corn and ice cream just about over anything else for now. So why am I sharing with you this morning about Caleb's food preferences? For food, okay? Because I believe that this is, to a degree, a picture sometimes of the Christian journey in life. I think it's a picture of what happens when it comes to Jesus. And here's what I mean. We cannot pick and choose when it comes to Jesus. We cannot pick and choose when it comes to Jesus. We cannot pick the things we like about Jesus and discard and do away with the things we don't like when it comes to Jesus. If Jesus is Lord, then it will mean total and absolute and complete surrender to Jesus. It means that all of who we are is surrendered to all of who he is. Listen again to the words in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God. His name is John. He came to be a witness about that light. He was a witness so that all people might believe. John himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The Word was in the world, and the world was made through him. But the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. Some people did accept him and did believe in his name. He gave them the right to become children of God. To be a child of God has nothing to do with human parents. Children of God are not born because of human choice or because a husband wants them to be born. They are born because of what God does. As we listen to these words, there is something quite tragic about what we hear. Here's the tragedy. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So even though Jesus was the one by which the world, the entire world, was created, the world did not remember. The world did not notice him. You remember back in John chapter 1, verse 1, a couple of weeks ago when we began our series, John 1:1 actually says, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus was present from the very beginning and in every moment of human history thereafter, but the world did not recognize him. And as John writes his gospel, he writes his gospel in Greek. Now, the word he uses for world is the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos. And whenever John uses the word cosmos, it is almost always used negatively. John is not talking about the beautiful nature and creation, the breathtaking backdrop of the mountain set behind the city of Vancouver. John isn't talking about that. What John is talking about when he's using the word cosmos is the word world, is the word where the world is standing in resistance against God, where the world lives in rebellion against God. It is a violent, dark, defiant world. It is a world where children are abused and abducted. It is a world where refugees can't find a home, and they go from one place to another to another. It's that kind of world. It's a world where babies die. It's a world where dictators will drop bombs on their own people. This is the cosmos. This is the world. It's a dark and it is an evil world. It is a world set against the goodness of God. Where would the world be? Where would we be if not for good news? But there is hope. Whether you've grown up in the church or not, one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible is found in our Gospel of John. Does anybody know where that is? John 3:16, you're right. And it says this, "For God so loved the cosmos." This world that had set itself up against the goodness of God, this dark and this violent world, that he gave his one and only son. When you read it with that language of cosmos, it really is incredible. How this understanding of this one word, cosmos, could change how we perceive and how we see how deep the Father's love is for us. It really is amazing. Consider just how dark the cosmos is, the world. And still, God decided to step in. Even though the cosmos does not recognize the one who was from the very beginning there, God still stepped into the darkness, into the chaos in love. And he came to shine his light. Now take a look at verse 11 with me if you have your Bibles open. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What is this talking about? John here is talking about the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, God's people. And you'll know throughout the story of Scripture, as you read and you journey through the Old Testament, you see that these were God's children. And when Jesus begins to show up, he shows up as the king of Israel. But Israel, God's own kids, God's own people, did not only recognize him, but they did not receive him. They didn't welcome him. And so the people of Israel had it in their own minds, in their own hearts, that they were the children of God. They called God Father, and God called them his children. Listen to God speaking to Israel hundreds of years ago, before Jesus, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special people." I've chosen you, the people of Israel. You belong to me, and I am your God. But John, who has followed Jesus for years, right? He's a disciple of Jesus. He sees what happens when Jesus shows up. Something interesting happens. Israel does not receive her king. And Jesus came as king. He came as Savior, and yet Israel doesn't receive. Thank you. Out of all the people on the earth, Israel should be the last person to not recognize her king. How sad would it be? Everybody here have family, yeah? How sad would it be for any one of your family members to come home and not recognize you? How awkward would it be if my son came home and we've lived together and my wife birthed him, we brought him into the world, we raised him, from the beginning heard our voices in the womb, recognizes us or should, but comes home, doesn't even recognize us. How sad would that be? And so it is the same here. Family, God, I'm your father, I'm your king. Right? You are my kids. You are my family. And yet, Israel does not recognize their king. We're going to find out later in the Gospel of John that Israel would have their own king crucified and put to the death penalty. They would reject him, and they would stoop down that low. And so we need to pause just for a moment and ask this question. If God's own people, the children of Israel, are rejecting or have rejected Jesus, the Son of God, then who can be rightfully called God's children? Who can be rightfully called the children of God? Well, John explains in verse 12. He says, "Yet to all Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. New life in God. To all those who received him. So who gets to be a child of God? All. Everyone who receives Jesus and believes in his name. Now let's remain here for just a moment, because I know for a fact that many who have been in the church will gloss over these words. Let's talk about two things here. Two words. And the words are belief and name. If you have been a Christian for a long time, you grew up in the church, the problem with reading the Bible often is that some of these words or vocabulary in the Bible have become normal. We get used to them. We get used to the terminology, and we don't necessarily give the words that we read a second or even a third thought. We just gloss over them. So words like saved or kingdom or belief or name, we nod, yes, yes, I understand, and we move on, and we think we understand, but do we really? If we were to pause and ask ourselves the questions, do we really understand what these two words mean, believe and name? So the first one, believe. Let me tell you a story. There is a story about a man who tightroped across Niagara Falls. His name was Charles Blondin, one of the greatest tightrope walkers to have ever lived. And his greatest feat and his greatest fame and accomplishment came on this date, September 14th, 1860, when he became the first person to cross a tightrope that stretched over 1,100 feet across Niagara Falls. Large crowds of people from both sides of the border, Canada and America, came to watch this great attempt. He walked across Niagara Falls several times with a slightly different twist each time. And people got excited, right? They would ooh, and they would ah, right? Ooh, like he made it. Ah, he made it again. As Blondin carefully walked across each time. Now, at one point, he asked for a volunteer. Upon reaching the other side, the crowds just erupted because he successfully carried a person across Niagara Falls without killing himself or the volunteer. And so he stops. He addresses the audience. He asks the crowd, "Do you believe that I can carry a person across Niagara Falls in this wheelbarrow?" And they said, "Yes, of course we can. Of course you can. You're the greatest tightrope walker to ever live. Yes, we believe you." Blondin then says this, "Okay, who's going to get in?" And then there was no response, only silence. Everyone looks around to someone on their left and on their right. You go. No, you. You're about to die anyways. Go. You're like 98. Go. What are you going to lose? Right? People were looking at each other, encouraging others to go into the wheelbarrow. Do it. You did it with the other person. But nobody volunteered themselves to sit in the wheelbarrow. And you see, the story makes a point. And that we often believe with our minds. We believe intellectually, just like these large crowds who believed that Blondin could carry a person in a wheelbarrow across a tightrope that spanned 1,100 feet across the falls. And tragically, this is how often we understand belief in the Christian journey. I believe that Jesus lived. Yes, I do. I believe that Jesus loves me. Yes, I do. I believe. But that's not what the New Testament talks about when it uses the word belief. To believe means to take your entire life, and climb into that wheelbarrow. It's not just to believe that the tightrope walker can carry a person in the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. No, to believe means to actually climb into that wheelbarrow. You climb into that wheelbarrow. You believe? Yes. Then follow through with your words. And our English word believe fails us when it comes to the Bible in this sense. And so the New Testament writers, they're not really interested in belief as only an intellectual exercise of the mind. No, they're more interested in this idea of belief as following through. It is both intellectual in the mind. Yes, I agree, in the mind. But then it begins to take its roots in the heart. Putting our entire life into the hands of Jesus. It is saying this: yes, I believe this tightrope walker can bring another human being inside a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And it is also saying, being the person that puts him or herself into that wheelbarrow, entrusting your life into the one that will cross the falls. So let's be careful not to read past the word believe so quickly. This is what John is saying. Don't read past, don't skip past this word, because it has huge ramifications. So what about the name? What about the word name? The word name. Oftentimes when we read the Bible, we read about the name. Believing in the name. Worshiping the name. A name represents everything. Everything that a person is. Who they are. If I were to say to you this morning, my name, Sam Lim, some of you would know very little about me. Some of you know nothing about me. And some of you know a lot about me. So when you hear the name Sam Lim, you have an idea, a picture of what that name means and what it represents. Representing my story and my journey, how I interact, my personality, the decisions I make, my family. My name represents all that I am. And so it is the same with God. God's name represents all that he is, everything about him, all his characteristics and his attributes, his grace, his love, his kindness, his mercy, his judgment. So let's put these two words together. Belief and name. If you were to believe in the name of Jesus, it is to take all of who we are and to surrender it to all of who God is. All of him. All. Not just the parts we like about Jesus, but all of him. We cannot pick and choose the parts we like about Jesus and ignore or discard or do away with the parts we don't like or the parts we don't want. All we are surrendered to all of him. It is the only way. A side note that needs to be said, though, is this. We believe in the Christian faith that we are called to be the children of God by grace. By grace. That being a child of God has nothing to do with our work or our ability or our merits. Or our goodness. It has everything to do with the grace of God given to us. That is the gift. But what we're talking about here is as we live as a child of God, we continually grow more and more in our need to be fully surrendering our lives every day to God. Are we perfect in this? Absolutely not. No way. But God calls us to this journey as his children, of fully surrendering all of who we are to all of who he is. I've mentioned earlier about my son Caleb and how his ideal meal might be corn and ice cream for now. And when it comes to faith, I think we're very much like him. We pick and we choose what we want to eat. And it may not necessarily be good for us. And we remove and we ignore the things we don't like. So I have a confession to make this morning. I have to admit that I'm a pretty good eater for the most part. I really do think I'm a pretty good eater for the most part. I was a missionary kid, so I had to be. But there are certain types of food I really do not like. For one, I don't like broccoli. Which is right there on the screen. My friends would know this about me. When I see it on my plate or within my meal, I automatically think how I can strategically move these green things on my plate. I am like this. We are like this. Maybe you love broccoli, but there's something you don't like, I'm sure. And you strategically give it away. If you have a pet, maybe you give it to the dog or something underneath the floor, you know? We are like this. And we are like this when it comes to Jesus. I will gladly take and receive this kind and this gracious and this loving Jesus, which is true. But the Jesus that talked about judgment, no. I won't take that. I'll take the Jesus that talks about peace, but the Jesus who was crucified, raised from the dead, no, I can't take that. And so we often pick and choose when it comes to Jesus. But in order to walk and live as a child of God, we must believe in his name. And believing in his name means that we are all surrendered to all of him. It does not simply mean an intelligible belief of surrender. Yes, I believe. But a belief that follows through, getting into the wheelbarrow. Getting into the wheelbarrow. Many years ago, when my father taught me how to drive, and many of you will get there, if not already there, some of you. But when he got into the car with me, and I was in the steering wheel, my dad didn't trust me. How did I know this? Because his hands were shaking, and he held on to this, to the door beside him at all times. And, I wasn't even going that fast, 20, 25 kilometers an hour at the time. So at the end of one session, I decided to ask my dad, "Dad, do you trust me? Do you believe that I can get us, like, did you believe me the whole way, the whole trip?" And he says, "Why do you think I got into the car?" Of course I believed you. If I didn't believe you, I would have not got in the car. Was I anxious? Yes, I was, very much so. But I believe you. I got in the car. I believe. If Jesus is Lord, then Jesus has every right to look into our lives. He has every right to look into our lives and convict us of the sin that is present and to cut something that doesn't belong in our lives out. Why? Because he loves us. If you are God's child and you're in relationship with the Father, it's not always going to feel easy, right? That relationship's not always going to feel easy. He's going to have to cut some things out in your lives because he loves you deeply. He loves us. And he must have full control of everything. Caleb's turning 2 years old, like I mentioned earlier this morning. Later this month, I turn 39 later this year in November. My health, for the most part, throughout my entire life, has never been the greatest. But over the course of the last year, there have been some concerns from my doctor. My hemoglobin levels have been dropping since last year. So it was about 135, now it's at 121. And I don't know what it's at this year because I haven't been to the doctor to check yet. But my doctors don't know why my hemoglobin levels are dropping. So they recommend that I do a colonoscopy. I was scared. That word comes with it lots of stories and images of what a colonoscopy is. Lots of people that I've talked to would say, oh, yeah, my goodness, it's so painful, and it was very scary. So I was scared. And I was a little more than happy when I wasn't scheduled to take it all of last year. I was like, yes, my doctor forgot. Only to find out that a week ago when my doctor called me up, he says, yeah, he goes, we got a colonoscopy for you ready next week. I was like, no, no, right? No. And I've been preparing for it. Does my doctor hate me? No, he doesn't. Actually, he cares about me. Loves me enough to schedule this procedure so that in the event that they find anything, there could be treatment or a plan to get better. They could cut out or remove things that would otherwise be harmful and unhealthy should it remain. And so my doctor wants me to live. Live to see my son grow up. Live to see my family hit milestones. Live to encourage others. Live to serve others. Live to love others. And you see, likewise, God is a loving Father who sees every part of our lives, our whole hearts. And when he sees something that doesn't belong in our life, his desire is to cut it out, to remove it. Why? Because he loves us. All we are must be surrendered to all of him. Most of us, I know this to be true in my own life, have been picking and choosing when it comes to Jesus for way too long, for far too long. So as we transition into this space of communion this morning, as we respond in song this morning, would we consider in this space to asking God this question, where am I refusing or resisting to place my whole life before all of you? Where am I refusing or resisting to place my whole life before all of you, Jesus? Would you shine your good and gentle light into the dark places of my heart and invite me to surrender all of who I am to all of you?